And that's the first thing addressed in this article. Is the problem with us or is the problem with Scripture? Well, you know, it's the problem is not with Scripture. The problem's with us. And that's what they say here. I just read the first page here. In books and articles, it is often claimed that the Israelites were only in Egypt for 215 years. Because if you measure the timeline, I mean, they give you the years, how old certain people were and how long certain people lived. And the oldest any of the forefathers lived was about 130 to 140 years during the time they were in Egypt. And Moses' grandfather, Kohath, was born in Canaan and died in Egypt. So that's his grandfather. That's just two generations back. And Kohath lived 133 years. Amram, Moses' father, lived 137 years. So if Kohath was 0 years old when they moved to Egypt, or basically had just been born, that's only 270 years covered there for their whole life, not necessarily when how old Kohath was when Amram was born, how old Moses was when how old Amram was when Moses was born. But if you add the life of Kohath, 133, the life of Amram, 137, that's 270, and the life of Moses, 80, that's 350. Just if you add their whole lifespan. So when I went home and did that, and I'm like, yeah, there's something not matching here to what I am reading in Scripture, but what the article goes on to explain is that they lived in Egypt does not mean actually physically in the borders of Egypt, but it means from the time Abraham came down from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan and became under oppression. They talk about that the oppression really started not necessarily under Pharaoh, but under Ishmael, when Ishmael began oppressing Isaac, and that's how the article explains it, and it's a good explanation. But what I really like is, it says, is there a discrepancy, a copyist error? Were the ancients just not very good at math? There are usually the questions that pop into our minds when we come across a passage of Scripture that we don't understand or maybe disagree with. However, this sort of thinking reveals our beliefs about Scripture. Is it really inerrant? So what's the problem, the Bible or the way we approach it? We must remember that Scripture is never in error, and that's how we need to approach these type of things. But because we are plagued by minds that are broken due to living in a sin-cursed world, we can never perfectly understand everything. So we must let Scripture shed light on itself. And so the article goes to look on the passages in question and gives a solution, and it says that simple solution there was presented by this man, Henry Ainsworth, a British theologian from the 1600s. So this question has troubled the church for centuries. And he says, the comments are there, but he basically goes to, again, like I said, back to the time when Isaac was weaned and Ishmael began to persecute Isaac as the time of the start of the persecution. So I'm not saying that this is the absolute solution to it or that there may be another explanation, a better explanation, but this gives a very good explanation, a logical one, one that does not conflict with Scripture, one that supports Scripture, both the the age of the fathers, the genealogies throughout Scripture, and the account of the time from Abraham to the time of the Exodus. So I just encourage you to take some time to read the article. Then they actually do a timeline in the back as well, which is really neat, and you could look at that. And it kind of gives you it gives you an explanation of how you get the full 430 years and what all that means. So it troubled me, so I did some research on it and wanted to share that with y'all, because I don't believe the answer that I gave last week was adequate. So I researched and brought you the fruit of my research. So that being said, feel free to look at it, read it throughout the week, and if you want to talk about it more, we will. But let's get to our lesson for today, which is progressive class number 5, How Do I Live It? And it's lesson number 9, and it's titled The Refusing and Choosing of Faith, Moses. And the scripture focus is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. So let's turn to Hebrews 11, and then I'd like one person to pick Exodus 2:11 through 15 to turn to. Would anyone like to turn there and read that after we read Hebrews? Joe? And then Acts 7, 22 to 29, would anyone like to pick that one up? Okay, when we get there, someone will. So let's look first at Hebrews 11, chapter 1, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and verse 6, and then we'll look at our focus verses 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 and 6, and then 24 to 26. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And let's turn to 24 to 26 now. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. And Joe, did you want to pick up Exodus 2, 11 through 15?
Okay. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And he went out of the city the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian.
Thank you, Joe. And now let's look at Acts chapter 7, 22 to 29. And this is when Stephen is being before the council and giving a defense of his faith prior to his stoning. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 to 29. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. and he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. So the baby God saved, when we looked at that last week, we saw that God's work through Moses' parents. The baby God saved to be the deliverer of his people, Moses, is now 40 years old. He was raised in Pharaoh's court as prince. He was educated. It says here that he was an orator, a statesman, a legislator, a poet, a leader. Well, we see in Scripture here that he was very gifted and talented in all of these things. God's preparations are gelling, meaning that God is preparing Moses to be that deliverer. God is working all things together to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. God's timetables are reaching the countdown. As God was preparing Moses to be his human instrument to deliver Israelites, God was also working in the lives of the Israelites. The oppression that they were suffering was sickening them. God was causing them to be anxious, to be desirous to leave Egypt. God doesn't force or violate or coerce the human will, but he prepares it, he influences it constantly and effectually. God didn't drag the Israelites out of Egypt, he sickened them out of Egypt. When Moses smote one of the Egyptians, he expected a general revolt. He expected the Israelites to rise up and say, "We're going to follow Moses. He's going to lead us out of Egypt." Okay, I think again, think ahead to Jesus. Jesus was tempted to set up an earthly throne. You remember, even his disciples, when you come onto your throne, can we sit at your left and your right hand? And they were thinking of an earthly throne, a worldly throne. He's going to establish the kingdom here on earth right now. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom and be an earthly king. That's what they were looking for. And Moses saw himself pretty much in the same way, being that kind of leader, an earthly leader. But we know that ahead of that, that was not God's plan for him to be that kind of general military leader, leading a physical revolution against the Egyptians. The Israelites were not yet ready, for God's time had not yet come. They were too enslaved, they were too oppressed. There was, at that time, there was no spark, no desire. They were kind of overcome in Egypt. They worshipped foreign gods, many of them did. Acts 7:25, they did not understand, the Israelites, what Moses was wanting to do. So we read that Moses became fearful and that he fled to the wilderness of Midian. And during this time, God was preparing Moses as he was also preparing the Israelites to be delivered. And that deliverance, we know, didn't come till 40 years later. So let's look again back at Hebrews 11:24-26. Hebrews 11:24-26. And we're going to take a closer look and pick out some key words from that scripture. Hebrews 11:24-26. Three key words we find in there. By faith, Moses refused and he chose considering. So let's see that again. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused. So we can underline that, highlight that. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he chose. See the next word there at the beginning of verse 25, choosing. So he refused, and part of his refusal was choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses made a choice. The choice before him was whether I will continue living as Pharaoh's daughter, enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, or am I going to choose rather to identify myself with the people of God? Am I going to identify myself with them? And then verse 26, choosing and then considering the reproach of Christ. That's interesting. Moses choosing the reproach of Christ. Christ not yet being born, not yet coming into the world, but Moses choosing the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So we see he refused, and as part of his refusing, he was choosing to be identified with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. You hear Paul in the New Testament speaking that way, okay? Paul speaking that I consider everything worthless, everything utterly worthless for knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. So again, by faith Moses refused, choosing and considering. And we have here a definition of consider: to look at closely, carefully, to examine, to think about in order to undertake, to conclude. A directing of the mind to something in order to understand it, in order to make a decision about it, an action of the mind. Important when we think of this word consider, to think about our lives and our faith, and when we have options before us, oftentimes we move ahead without even considering. And I find that a lot in my life where I may just say, okay, well, let's do that, whatever, and something comes up and you just kind of go ahead into it without even considering, and maybe God's calling me and us to spend a little more time to consider, you know, what we're going to do next, and then maybe to at times refuse and to choose something different. Moses considered for Christ's sake the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. That's Hebrews 11:26 again. His sight, his reason, his sense would consider first his loyalty to Pharaoh's daughter. Who pulled him out of the water? Who rescued him from the Nile? He probably heard that story as he was being brought up in Pharaoh's household. You know, that I drew you out of the water. His name is Moses, so every time someone said his name, it probably reminded him of him being saved from the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter and almost looking at her as a savior. You know, if only looking at what we saw in this world, what sight, what reason, what sense would tell us, Moses' savior was Pharaoh's daughter. Okay. But Moses knew there was something bigger going on beyond the scenes, that God was operating beyond the scenes to save him. I'm sure being raised in even though by Pharaoh's daughter, remember that he was given right back to his mother, and she raised him, and she shared with him the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, of the covenant, God's covenant to Abraham, and all of that, and how that applied to them. So, even though, again, Pharaoh's daughter appeared to be his savior, Moses knew the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and he was looking to that God truly as his savior. Pharaoh and Egyptian friends, Moses again would consider them. They would reproach him for leaving. They would reproach him for faith in the Hebrew God. So Moses knew that his decision, his considering and then his choosing, would bring reproach upon him for leaving and for becoming very open in his faith for the Hebrew God. Sight, reason, and sense would also consider, as next, Pharaoh probably would reason, okay? Moses in line even possibly to be a Pharaoh, being raised in Pharaoh's household. What's being said here? With all this wealth, look at all the good I can do. I can influence my friends. I can abolish all the wrongs and slavery and institute regulations for good. I can be Pharaoh of the mightiest nation on earth. I could influence the whole world. Think ahead again to Jesus being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 4. Think about that temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And here in the third temptation, we see a very similar temptation that Moses was facing, and how Moses' temptation here prefigured Christ's temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So at the first part of this, where we see the third temptation, verse 8 and verse 9, the third temptation, we see here that Jesus is being tempted to come into, I say his kingdom, but not the kingdom God had intended for him, to come into a worldly kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And Moses was tempted very much in that same way, to come as the leader possibly over the whole land of Egypt, as an earthly leader. But that was not God's plan for the deliverance of the people, and that was not God's plan for Moses. So, just interesting again, as we go through Hebrews 11 and see the fathers of our faith in the Old Testament and how their lives and their faith and everything going on with them is all looking ahead to the Father of our faith, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Moses. Faith considered differently. Faith considered differently than what is stated on the top of page 3, sight, reason, and senses would consider. Faith considered differently. Faith compared eternity with the now of this world. Faith compared eternity, what we were just talking about, the earthly kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, with the now of this world. It compared all of that with God Himself, His Word, and His promises. It weighed all that sight saw on the scales of eternity. God gave Moses assurance that the promises of God regarding Israel would be fulfilled. Faith of Moses looked on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Moses didn't look to himself. He did initially when he tried to establish that kingdom when he was 40 years old by killing the Egyptian and expecting everyone to follow him. In comparison, all the rest crumbled in opinion, desire, estimation, and affection. So in comparison to faith, what is seen, sight, reason, all of that crumbled, okay, by faith in God, by looking to God's promise. Sight and reason could please the senses, but it could never satisfy the heart and soul, okay? In sight and reason, our senses, our emotions could be pleased, but it never satisfies our heart, our soul, our inner man. Faith saw that all the tinsel would not withstand corrosion. Moses' faith saw that all the glitter and glamour and prosperity and wealth and power of Pharaoh's household would not withstand the corrosion of adversity, of death, and it was easy to give up baubles. I had to look that up in the dictionary. Has anyone ever seen the word baubles? I guess it's not in my generation, because or I'm just ignorant. But ornamental jewelry, all the flashy stuff of Egypt. So it was easy for Moses to give up that by faith. Instead, he gave a true estimate of things. Whatever things counted gain to me, whatever things were gained to me, as Paul says in Philippians, I counted loss for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Giving up the treasures of this world for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. After considering came choosing and refusing. Choosing being a positive action, you know, selecting something, choosing the good, the right, the godly, choosing the things of God, and refusing, rejecting the things of this world. Decision was made on the basis of considering and took a definite position. Choosing is not just a desire. We can desire something and not choose it. So there must be something more than just a desire to do right. We must choose it. Choosing is an action. It is doing what one desires. Choosing is an action doing what one desires. And then there's some illustrations here. You may desire to be a doctor or a nurse, but do you choose to undergo all that is involved to become a doctor? There's a lot involved to do that. So you may desire it, but are you going to make the choice and then act upon that and go through the process, years of preparation? Another illustration, you may desire to speak a foreign language, but if you do not choose to make the effort to study it, to immerse yourself in it, you may never become fluent in that language. In the desire to be righteous, we have to choose and refuse. We have to sacrifice. Moses chose to refuse what the world held for him. Okay, we cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot obey both Christ and Baal. Okay, Moses chose to refuse what the world held for him. He chose the long result rather than the short-term pleasure. Okay, you think the what's it called? The road less traveled. Okay, Moses chose the road less traveled. He chose. You know, you think of the picture of the fish swimming upstream against all the other fish. You know, he chose going against what the world was doing. He chose the road less traveled. He chose to refuse what the world held for him. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Imagine that. He was saved by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the household, had been, the riches of Egypt had been poured out upon him as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But instead he chose the reproach of the Egyptians. He chose the reproach of the Egyptians. He gave up, he forsook all of that to be identified with the people of God. He rejected what was wrong and carried out his choice that came from his consideration. There has to be a ceasing to do evil, not just a desiring. When God saves us, he not only gives us the desire to turn from our sin, but he begins a lifelong process, as Tommy preached today, of turning us from our sin, of cleaning up the mess in that progressive sanctification that Tommy preached about this morning, of cleaning up the mess that we made and that we inherited from Adam. Okay, God is working that out. So it is not just a desire, but the beginning of and an increasing of ceasing to do evil. There has to be a ceasing to do evil before you can love the good, it says here. You have to turn from something before you turn unto something. Okay, you have to forsake something and turn to the things of God, forsaking the world and turning to God. Okay, those are all actions that result from our faith that God has given us. There has to be the negative, the refusal, the rejection before the positive, doing the good. And in reality, they're all kind of one. It's kind of the two sides of the same coin again, where they look different, but you get both with one. When you are saved and God begins sanctifying you, your refusal of the ways of the world and choosing the ways of God, yes, logically you refuse and then you choose. It's a logical step, but it's all one package. The refusing and the choosing, they all go together. It says here that a man is known by his choices, also by his refusals, all of which show his considerations, his heart. There are things in our life where we step into them, maybe because we didn't consider, and then we find ourselves in a place of sin. And then God brings us through that and corrects us. And then as we grow in this life, the opportunity comes up again, and it's very the same as the last opportunity. And now we're a little bit more sanctified, even from that sin experience. And then God's calling us, okay, you didn't get it last time. Here it is again. You are now called to refuse and choose. Refuse and choose. Refuse the place that you, the thing you stepped in the past, and choose what is good. Choose the road less traveled. And I can think about some opportunities in my life coming up where I have that similar decision to make. Our refusals and our choices show our faith. They show whether we are children of God. Our refusals and our choices, I added this, do not save us, but they show that we are saved. Okay, remember, they do not save us. Our works, our acts, our repentance does not save us, but it shows that we are saved. Let's reread, just to keep it fresh in our mind, Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Is anyone there who could read that?
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people, rather than
excellent, excellent. Again, the passing pleasures of sin, okay, refusing, turning from, choosing ill treatment, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We need to refuse every pleasure which comes from what God has forbidden. We need to refuse anything that cannot be reconciled to the general principles of the Word of God. Not everything is "you shall not." You know, God says, "you shall not do this, you shall not do that." Not everything is that. God says, "you shall not commit murder." Jesus went on in the Sermon on the Mount to expand that, so that when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "all these things I have kept since my youth, all these things I've kept since my youth. Yes, you've never physically murdered anyone like Moses did. You have kept that from your youth." But Jesus went on in the Sermon on the Mount to say, if you have hated your brother unjustly, okay, if you have said one negative word against another person that was unjustified, okay, if you have even thought bad thoughts towards your neighbor, okay, towards anyone, you've committed murder in your heart. So we see that it is much greater than what is expressly forbidden in the Word of God. It's much greater than that. It's not just God says don't murder, but even in murder, or do not commit adultery. Yes, we can even commit adultery in our minds, in our hearts. Okay. Even though it's not expressly forbidden in the Old Testament, Jesus clarified that in the New Testament. And then it says illustration, bathing suits, and dancing. Obviously, there's a certain extent of appropriateness that needs to be maintained in our attire, in our conduct, in how we interact with each other. So that's an illustration there. We're also called to refuse anything that lessens our fervor, zeal, and taste for the things of God. That's really interesting. Anything that hinders our walk with Christ, we're called to refuse it. And then an illustration here of in our business, in our work, in our schooling. Again, I don't have the the lessons that were originally presented, so I don't have all these illustrations explained, but thinking about it in your business, if you become so consumed in your business that it keeps you from the proper worship, the proper relationship with God, the proper calling of father, of husband, then we need possibly to refuse some things, even though that may affect our position and our prosperity. We may need to choose not necessarily being number one. Maybe we are not called to be that with the calling God has for us as husband, as father, as parent, as grandparent, as child, whatever that calling may be. Anything that lessens our fervor, our zeal, our taste for the things of the Lord. Number four, refusing anything that takes our thoughts from God, that takes and keeps our hearts from God. And then it gives us an illustration, another person. Being careful of whom we choose to spend our time with, of whom we choose to relate with, whom we choose to be close with, especially in a way where our lives are influenced by their lives. You know, being in the world as a witness, as a child, as a friend, but not being of the world. Not conforming, but transforming. In my station in life, being with my dad, but not necessarily getting wrapped up sometimes as I do in maybe the pleasures of this world that come from that, but still enjoying being with him and being a witness to him. It's you know, very careful how we have to consider those relationships and all of those things. So, and that's kind of what it's calling it. Also in our friendships, our relationships, you know, being a witness to the world, but not getting so wrapped up with the world that it takes our thoughts from God, that it keeps our hearts from God. Number five, you know, refusing anything that increases, that inflames, that nourishes our sinful nature. I hear Isaiah echoing, "Woe unto me, I am a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." And we have here the illustration of music, books, and TV. So many opportunities, especially with the TV, it keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. It's gone from you know, back in the 50s and 60s, a couple networks. Okay, and then cable came along, and maybe the 70s or 80s, cable came along. And then we could rent DVDs and video. First was video cassettes, and then DVDs. And now we have Netflix and all these different forms of bringing media to us where we can spend time witnessing the world and almost living in the world through a television show and being conformed to the world. And what is God calling us in those cases? Is it good for me to be spending my time tonight as I go to bed, you know, vegging out, being conformed to the world and becoming part almost of this immoral, which much of it is, the immoral conduct of the world in these shows? Is it better for me to deny myself, to starve my sinful nature, and to turn from that? And obviously we know it is, but how often do we find ourselves kind of not making that choice to refuse, but just kind of saying, I'm just going to turn the TV on and lay back and watch whatever's on it. And I mean, there's so much of it, and it's in my life, so I imagine that some others in here share the same situation where we find ourselves having to refuse those type of things and choose the things of God. Again, God's calling us to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves, meaning to deny our sinful nature that craves those type of things. In Moses considering, choosing, and refusing, not just one act was involved. It was not just one act, but the whole life. It was the whole life concerning his choices. And that showed his center of reference to be of God and not of self. Luke 9:23-24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay. We are called to refuse the world and to choose salvation. Okay. We're called to refuse the world and to choose to walk in our salvation. When Moses refused the world and its ties, he accepted all of their opposites. Okay, when he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and refused to continue to live in Pharaoh's household, he accepted all their opposites, all the consequences. Think of the consequences again that we looked at earlier from leaving Pharaoh's household, from identifying myself with the Israelites and with the God of the Hebrews. Denial of self is absolutely essential. If it doesn't exist, grace is absent. Although, I would add, in this life we know it's not perfect. So again, is it there? Is it? Do you, when you take that time to examine yourself, is it there? Is there the desire, and not only the desire that produces action, is that by faith operating in your life? We must make the right choice in the little things. Okay, we must avoid the things that make us stumble and here's some little things that we may consider little, but that lead to the bigger things. When we receive change, giving back, if we receive too much change, giving back the excess that we received, showing someone the bad side of the apple, okay? You know, I don't think anyone, when they're selling a car and they post pictures on the internet, are going to go take a picture of every dent in the car and all the stains in the carpet and all of that. I mean, you're going to try and present the vehicle as a nice vehicle, okay, and to sell it. But also you give the person the opportunity to come and look at it, and you know, I'm not going to hide over things, and you know, if you ask me, has it ever been any accident? Well, yeah, it has, but you know, did a real good job repairing it, and it's brought up to spec and everything like that. So, kind of being good and fair in our dealings, we must make those right choices. The next one, I had to ask Lisa about this morning because I was confused, and she laughed at me. Coming home a different way rather than being tempted by driving past a bar. I said, what are they talking about there? And she's like, a bar, you know, where you go to drink? I said, oh, I know a bar. Okay. So, but I guess this morning I was not in tune with that. But if we stumble by passing by a place, by again, walking a certain path, we need to take a different path. Avoid those things that make us stumble. And that is, those are the choices that we're called to do here. And if drinking is something that causes us to stumble, then we need to take a different path that doesn't pass our favorite watering hole. Not looking at someone else's exams paper, even when we have the opportunity, cheating in school, of course. Being at work on time. you are getting paid for it. I don't know that when this lesson was written in 1982, they ever could have imagined the traffic on I-95, or even on US 1, or even now the side roads throughout South Florida. So, you know, being at work on time, speeding. What choice am I going to make? Leave earlier? You could leave sometimes much earlier and you're still late to work. So, you know, we can't control the traffic. But doing our best, setting our lives, establishing healthy practices to get to work on time because we're getting paid for it. It says being on time to any place. You know, I think of that, being on time to any place. In my life, one of the most important things is being to church on time. Okay, and that's easy to do when you're single, maybe. When you get married, it may get a little tougher. For me, I'm giving an example of mine. It got a little tougher when I got married. Then when the kids came along, it got a lot tougher. I think of this morning. Okay. It takes 15 minutes for me to get here from my house. And at 8:45, I was ready to go. And my son Christopher was going with me. And he was just getting out of the shower at 8:45. And 5 or 6 years ago, that would set me off. Okay. God has, and I could say it, mellowed me. He's softened me. He's worked his love in me more and given me increased love for my wife and my children to be able to say, yes, I want to be on time to church. Okay, but that doesn't trump loving my son and loving my wife and loving my... So I'm not going to explode on them because they're making me late to church. So, again, we can have all these things, but if we don't have love, we're only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Okay? Do you do evil for a little season of pleasure or profit? Self-examination time. Do you avoid duty because it is inconvenient? Do you avoid God's commands if opinion is against you, even if it is other Christians? I look at number one and I remember, 10 plus years ago, maybe, possibly a Sunday night service at Coral Ridge, and people were giving their testimony at different times for God working in their lives through tithing and how God has provided for them through tithing. And I remember Joe Pettit giving testimony of how God has been faithful through their tithing to them. And Joe, what was the verse you shared that, you know, I don't want too much.
Give me neither poverty nor riches so that I don't do something stupid and defame your name. I'm just...
Right, you're paraphrasing, of course, but...
Or I have so much that I'll forget about.
Right. Don't give me too much that I forget about you and that I defame your name and that I become puffed up. Look what I've become. And don't give me too little that I have to steal to feed myself. I mean, I just think of that when I, and you know, I'm going to tithe, and I'm not going to do evil for a little season just to get a little more money. And think how often we're tempted, especially with money and the challenges with money, to do stuff like that, or to avoid duty because it's inconvenient. Think of examples. You may commit to something and then say, well, I couldn't get to it because... I was sharing with a good friend at work who works for our company, and he was telling me I missed my daughter's birthday party Sunday afternoon because I had to do this for work. I said, you didn't have to do that for work. I said, you could have done it Monday. Well, I told so-and-so that I would have it done by the end of the weekend, and it rained all day Saturday, so we couldn't get to it Saturday, so I had to do it Monday. I said, yes, but you also could have told him, I couldn't get to it Saturday, it rained. So he said, but I promised him. I said, well, then you got to be more careful in what promises you make, because your daughter's birthday party was more important than coming and fixing this work. But in his mind, in his heart, you know, he's forsaken those things for the sake of his job, and to identify himself with that. So I'm just encouraging him to kind of shift that focus a little. Though he is a great employee, but I would like him to also be a great dad and be there. And he is a great dad, but to miss something like that is just, I'd encourage him not to do it. Do you avoid God's commands if opinion is against you, even of other Christians? Okay. If you're convinced in your heart, if we become convinced in our heart that something God is calling us not to, even though other Christians are doing it. Okay. If we're convinced in our heart and we go against our heart, then that is going against conscience, and it's sin for us, even though it may not be sin for others to be doing that. By faith, working through love, Galatians 4:6, Moses' heart clung to God, to his divine promises, to a very real eternity, which he saw and chose by faith. Moses showed that he esteemed God's favor above all. He desired to please and to obey God. And I love this next statement. If we are content to offend God rather than displease our friends, the world, we are greatly deceived if we believe we are Christians. Okay. Does it trouble you? Does it trouble me when I make the choice to offend God rather than to displease my friends? When we're talking to the youth, we would be talking about peer pressure, but we even feel that peer pressure as adults. Okay. Am I content to offend God rather than to displease the world? If I am content with that, then I am greatly deceived if I believe that I'm a Christian. Time of self-examination. Okay. Again, Christ perfectly fulfilling that for me. Christ perfectly fulfilling that. Me imperfectly, Christ perfectly, looking to Christ as my righteousness, not as myself. But also being careful to examine ourselves. If it is otherwise, our Christianity is just a name, our hope is a delusion, and our faith is a pretense. Again, imperfectly in this world, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. If you are persuaded, as Moses was, that Christ has plainly revealed, and it's here gives Luke 12:32, to give his little flock the kingdom, then you will choose to refuse as Moses did. You will choose God over self, righteousness over sin, duty over pleasure. Okay. Choose not losing our soul versus personal gain. Luke 9:25. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul or loses himself? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The faith of God's elect overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4. The world doesn't overcome them. Okay, though again at times we are overcome by the world. Okay, again, we are not our Savior. Christ is our Savior. By faith, Moses saw this. He saw Christ. He saw that God was doing something bigger than establishing him as an earthly king, even though initially he had the wrong picture as he killed the Egyptian and thought that the Israelites would follow him. But he had enough faith at the time to know to turn from Pharaoh's household and to identify himself with the Hebrews and with the God of the Hebrews. And by faith, every child of God sees this. And in closing, always, we can even go back to the first Adam and bring Adam into this. Okay? Remember what Adam chose. Adam made a choice when he was tempted. Okay? Am I going to choose the things of God? You know, when you eat of it, you will surely die. Or the things of the world? Your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. What am I going to choose? Adam, the first, made the wrong choice. Okay? But we know that God saved him. He covered himself with the fig leaves. God sacrificed the animal and covered Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal. Looking ahead to Christ, Adam did choose ease. He chose sin. He did not refuse sin. But God saved him. Again, Moses was picturing the second Adam. Okay, looking ahead to Jesus Christ, picturing the second Adam. And we remember, we read it earlier in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus, when tempted, he did refuse sin. He did refuse the easy way. Okay, he did refuse that. And instead, he chose God's way, which was what? It was the cross. He came to his kingdom through the cross, not through being given it to him by Satan, but he chose God's way, which was through the cross. So that's our lesson for today. Thank you. Any questions or comments anyone want to share on that? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you that you, Lord God, are the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Moses, who is the perfect Adam, who has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. Lord God, we pray that through this study of Moses that began this week, and we will continue, I believe, next week to look at Moses again and his being the deliverer for the children of Israel, Lord God. We pray that you would increase our faith in you and that it would result in greater love for you and love for others. For that's what we're called to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Yes.